written many years ago, what we can believe about it, and possibly what we can do about it. If there's really nothing to do doctrinally, help us to believe doctrinally what your word says. Help us love your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the King James Bible, is, as far as the layout of it, is laid out in a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial fashion. That's a biblical idea, plus it's a common sense idea, in that the last statement of 2 Chronicles is a decree by a king for the Jews to go back to Israel. So that's 2 Chronicles. And Ezra, they go back to Israel and start building the temple. And in Nehemiah, they're building the city. And in Esther, Esther generally portrays the rapture of the church, where you have a king married to a Gentile bride. The Gentile bride is removed, and a Jewish bride replaces the Gentile bride. So that's God picking up Israel again in the tribulation. And then the book that follows Esther is Job. Job pictures a righteous individual in the tribulation. We have 42 chapters, like 42 months. And then Psalm 2, the next book, reveals the second coming of Christ. So that's how the Bible here is laid out. You'll find that other places in the Bible. In Ezra chapter 3 is where we're at. Okay, and this is starting to lay the foundation for the Jewish temple. And so that's where it's at. Doctrinally, it's going to be a picture of the second coming and the restoration of Israel. Hopefully that takes place very, very soon. The sooner the better. Okay, but yeah, we could get some practical things out of this. Chapter 3, verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, okay, this is the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. It will be the ninth month on our calendar. But our calendar hints at the Jewish calendar, because you have Sep for seven, October, O-C, that's eight, Nov, November, that's nine, Des or decimal point, that's 10. So even our calendar hints at the Jewish calendar. And what they're going to do in the seventh month, if you understand the holy days of the religion of Israel, it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, the Feast of Tabernacles occurs on the 15th day of the seventh month, which is about this time of year. Okay, so about this time of year. And that's going to be one feast that man will have to keep into eternity, in the millennium and into eternity, Zechariah chapter 14. The reason why he chooses that one is because that's the time of year that Jesus comes back, comes the first time and the second time. Okay, so if a person wants to say happy birthday to Jesus when he became man, this is the time of year to do it. No, don't wait till December 25th to say it. Tell them now, okay, if you want to say happy birthday. This is the time of year. So the seventh month, 15th day of the month, if you're going to choose a day for the birth of Jesus, that's the day, that's the most biblical day you're going to figure out. Here in chapter 7, they're going to start having the Jewish holidays. Chapter 7, verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. So it's a large crowd of people. Okay, there's another place where that "as one man" is referred to. We'll find it in Nehemiah chapter 8. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, the Bible gives a model of a public service. So that's what we're doing here, is a public service. So there's a pattern. Now, we're not going to follow it exactly, because you'd probably shoot me if you did, because they'd be reading for about 3 hours and then talking for 3 hours, and you talk about a long time. But the pattern is that they have an individual, the people gather together, they have a book, the book's in front of them, they read from the book, and then they give sense to the book, okay, and then people walking out understanding what they heard. So you see that in Nehemiah chapter 1 or 8, verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the Watergate. That's way before Nixon showed up. Okay, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book. Okay, so that's the focus, the book. Okay, so they have the book of the law of Moses. So they've got their Bible that they have. It's called a Pentateuch, the Torah, that, and so forth, Technach, whatever. And so what do they do from it? In verse 3, they read from it. Okay, in verse 3, at the end of the verse, people were attentive to it. In verse, 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, so they honored God during this public service. For he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. That was, that's verse 5. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Okay, so they answered, Amen. Okay, so you got the amens in there. Okay, with lifting up their hands. Okay, we can do that. That's legit. And they bowed their hands and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Okay, and then verse 7, about two-thirds into the verse, it says, caused the people to understand the law. And then verse 8, you have a three-point outline. So the verse 8 is the general model of a public service. Okay, verse 8, read in the book. So they read something out of the Bible. They read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense. People say, well, that makes sense. And caused them to understand the reading. Those are the three parts. That third part is what the Bible calls inspiration. Okay, the scholars have the definition for inspiration wrong, because they don't go to the Bible to define their terms. Uh-huh.
Yeah, I read what the scholars also say, that when they got the understanding and the sense, that because they were in the captivity of the Babylonians, and they spoke Aramaic, and they didn't know Hebrew anymore.
Oh. Right. Especially what the Jews think of us Gentiles. Okay, so let's see. The Bible definition for inspiration is found in Job 32, verse 8. The word is only found two times in the Bible, so it's really, really easy to define. But you see, when a guy messes with a book, God messes with the screws up in the head. And a few screws fall out. Okay, Job 32:8. But there is the spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So if you get 1828 English Dictionary, Webster Dictionary, he'll give the word inspiration, and then he'll give a secular definition, God breathed, and then he'll give another definition, and in a third definition, he got it right. So three strikes, he finally got it, third time's charm. And inspiration in the Bible is when the Spirit of God moves on our spirit so we understand the Word. And when we leave after, or if we leave the public service, we say, oh, I understood what he said. I got it. And that makes sense to me. Okay, that's what inspiration is. That's why it's present tense in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so that's what we pray for. I mean, it would be a good prayer. Lord, inspire me to understand the Scriptures. And then the Spirit of God can move in and enlighten our minds. Okay, so that's a model pattern, a pattern for a public service, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. And if you know about numbers, 8 is the number for new beginnings. So that's, for example, 7 days in a week. The next, the eighth number day is the new week. And so that's Nehemiah 8 and Ezra 3, again, the people have gotten together as one man. Okay, in Nehemiah, it's Ezra doing the talking, leading the service. In Ezra, it's a guy named Zerubbabel. Okay, and you can see the influence on the Hebrew culture. Okay, in verse 2, then stood up Jeshua, the son of, Jozadak or whatever, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel. The Babel, that's Babylon. So this guy got his name from the culture when they were captives for many years. Okay, and then all those people, and then what do they start doing in verse 3? They start offering burnt offerings. Okay, burnt offerings described in Leviticus 1. So what they're doing is they're doing religious things. Religion is found 7 times in the Bible, religious. That's always Jewish. It's never Christianity. It's never the faith of Christ. It's always in reference to Judaism. Old Testament doctrine is the religion of Judaism. After Calvary, it makes a shift into a belief called the faith of Jesus Christ, but then it's got variations going into the ministry of the Apostle Paul, where Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. And so the rightly divided Word of God is what makes the Bible make sense. It's understandable when you say, oh, this is written to this guy, this is written to this guy, this is written to these people at this time. Oh, I'm starting to get that figured out. It all makes sense if you don't see that. And the reason, this is why people get down to fundamentalism. They get down to a few verses. And if you go to the average church, I don't care if you call it Baptist, Methodist, whatnot. Okay, if you go to the average Methodist church, if you total up all the verses that they're going to mention throughout the year, it'd probably be less than 20. The whole thing. If you go to the Baptist churches, the fundamental Baptist churches, you know, the militant soldiers of Christ, you might get up to 50. Out of 31,000 verses annually, you might hit 50. And it'd be most likely water baptism, building, church membership, tithing. They'll hit those about 3 or 4 times. Okay, and that's why fundamentalism limits people. It limits our knowledge. It limits God. God's understanding is infinite, Psalm 147:5 says. It's infinite. And so when we let God teach the Bible as he wants to, I mean, the knowledge you get from the Bible, the understanding, is limitless. You know, this is the thing that people just think the Bible is a religious book or just limited to spiritual things. The Bible covers every area of life. Okay? I mean, every area of life, and it's just a matter of understanding it. Okay? It deals with economics. It deals with finance. It deals with government things. It deals with, the Bible exposes the news industry. There are several verses in the Bible that shows the news media are nothing different than the town gossip. They're busy about the body. And the Bible says you're not to deal with busy bodies. You know, and the thing is, people sit there and watch the news and they soak that stuff in. 99% of that stuff is all canned. And people just, they're not considering that. But the Bible is what alerts us to that. The Bible will change our attitude, our viewpoints about a lot of things. You know, where the average Christian, Baptist, you put them in the same realm, they read the newspaper or watch the news broadcast more than they read their Bible. And so they're really praying, oh, please let Trump get it. Oh, please let Trump get it. Oh, we can't have Hillary. No way. We just can't have Hillary. It's not going to amount to a hill of beans. If Trump is sincere, he gets in office when the puppeteers start pulling the strings. If he bucks the strings, they'll cut the strings and they'll put a bullet in his head. And we know what Hillary's going to do. She's already a puppet. You see, what happens in the politics is a byproduct of the church. And the church has been in a mess for years. And that's why our country's in a mess. until we get the church right, we're not going to get the country right. Okay, I would have never dreamed in 1987 when I started pastoring that I'd have to preach on transgender. Who would have ever thought that? Who would ever have thought that a little boy gets to be about 7 years old, I think I'm a girl, Mommy, and I want to go to the girl's bathroom. And then the news media gives them all this attention. Back when I was a day, if somebody said that, the guys would have beat the snot out of me, and I would have quickly said, I'm a boy. I mean, that's how it used to be done. But that's because our country has abandoned the Bible. The church has abandoned the Bible. And that's the end result of it. So the religion of Judaism, and when we understand these differences, verse 2, they did burnt offerings. So a burnt offering, what does that mean? That you take a lamb, you take a pigeon or a turtle dove or a calf. You take the thing, and you hold it down, and you take a knife and cut its throat and watch the blood come out. You know, when I get my chickens butchered, I always use a hacking off the head, you know. I thought, oh, somebody said, you need to kill chickens humanely. I thought, how do you do that? Well, the way you're supposed to kill a chicken humanely is you just gently cut the artery right here. You don't cut the lungs so she breathes in it. Drowns from her blood. And so you gently cut the little artery so she just bleeds out. And so I thought, okay, I'll try that. And so I'm sitting there watching, and that dumb chicken just sat there and blinked, and it's just drained out, blink. It's like, and then you've got to try to find out which artery you're supposed to cut. Man, I was torturing the dumb bird, so I just hacked the head off. Okay, but you see, Americans are so used to going to the store. That's gross. Well, that's how the Jews did it. Do you remember when Ron Wyatt talked about finding Noah's Ark? And remember when the Turkish government wanted to kind of dedicate the site? There was a brief picture where they took a goat and threw it down. Anybody remember that picture? They took that goat and threw that down and started cutting its throat, and the camera panned away because, boy, did people get upset with that. That's the culture. And the culture in the Old Testament is, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So that's what God did. Those Jews, those priests, man, they had blood splattered everywhere. And that's why the Lord comes back, it says that his garment's going to be stained with blood. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so in verse 2, they got the burnt offerings. Verse 3, they set the altar upon his bases. For fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Now, verse 3, they didn't quite get it 100% correct. And the reason why they did that, notice there's a phrase, fear was upon them because of the people. Okay, anybody, any parent will recognize the peer pressure that the youth are under. Okay, they talk about peer pressure. Hey, they're not the only ones under peer pressure. All of us are under peer pressure. On the job, you're under peer pressure. I mean, if you're a part of a labor union and you happen to mention an approval of Trump, man, they're going to jump all over you. Because labor unions are always voting on the Democrat side. And boy, they are going to go after you. That's peer pressure. That's peer pressure. The peer pressure of the world is what gets us ashamed of things about Jesus. It really does, the peer pressure, if we don't watch it. Okay, and Jesus said in Mark 8 that if we are ashamed of him and his words, then when he comes with his holy angel, he's going to be ashamed of the people who are ashamed of him. Now, obviously, that's a Jewish thing, tribulation time period. But still, the idea is that we have nothing to be ashamed about. If I was a Muslim and I read the Muslim history, I actually got the Muslim history, and I read about Muhammad, and I read about Muhammad taking his son's wife, I would be ashamed of my prophet. I'd be ashamed of him, and I'd be ashamed to be a Muslim. If I was a Buddhist and I was studying Buddhism, and then I realized that Buddha had a child die because he was so lazy he wouldn't get a job, I would be ashamed of Buddhism. But we should never be ashamed of Jesus Christ. No wrong there. A sinless Savior we got in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never be ashamed of this book. They ought to be ashamed. Okay, and so here they feared something, and of course that's going to influence us. Verse 3. Verse 4, they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom as the duty of every day required. Okay, so that's the Feast of the Tabernacles. Already covered that. That is the time of the second coming of Christ. Okay, now they don't know day or hour. But I guarantee they're going to get it to within a month. In the tribulation time, all they got to do is count days. But they're not going to know day or hour. That's the distinction. Now, what we have to do is generally look at, try to figure out the rapture, backing that thing up. But we're not going to know day or hour, never will. Verse 5, it says, afterward offered the continual burnt offerings, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated. And of everyone that willingly offered a free will offering unto the Lord. Now, did I read that right? Free will offering. That's not real popular down in Damat, in the Dutchies area. Free will. The Bible teaches that we have a free will. You know, and some tend to think the sovereign grace of God, no such animal. It's not found in the Bible. You know, where God picks who's to be saved and who's to be lost. The Bible teaches that we have a free will. I have a sovereignty. I have a sovereignty over my will. God has a sovereignty over His will. My sovereignty can overthrow God's sovereignty. And the Calvinists say, you kidding me? No, that's exactly right. My sovereignty can override God's. If I reject His will, then I'm putting mine in front of His. And the Bible wants us to freely accept Him, of His grace. Accept His grace free. That's where the free will shows up, in there. Now, if you would go back to Exodus chapter 35, this is the first time they're coming through with the tabernacle or the tent that was the blueprints were given Moses. Exodus 35, verse 21. Okay, it says this, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, a willing spirit, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. That's what the Lord wants, and actually that is how a church is to be operated. Not putting people on a guilt trip, not trying to manipulate them. My role or responsibility is teach the word, be an example, and pray that people are willingly going to follow the word. That's it. That's my limitation. Now, I'm not going to browbeat people, beat them on the head, peer pressure, do the right thing. No, it's between you and God. It's a willing spirit. If you would look in Exodus 31. Now, I find this one kind of interesting. Exodus 31. And he's dealing with what commonly is called the secular work, which is not secular, but it's learning to work with your hands, to be able to create things with your hand, construction or whatnot. And the Lord said that he was looking, he told Moses, I want you to find some willing men filled with the Spirit who can create these items. And that's what I want you to do. Exodus 31, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. People often think, they don't think that is being filled by the Spirit. Workmanship. Mechanically inclined. That can be a ministry for God. Verse 4, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them in and in carving of timber, and to work in all manner of workmanship. Well, that's an art. That's a craftsmanship. Now, what I find interesting in this, notice there are two men chosen for this type of work. One is from the tribe of, verse 2, Judah. Okay, so we know that's the lineage of Jesus, right? Okay, and notice the other tribe. Drop down to verse 6. The tribe of Dan. Okay, remember the tribe of Dan? The tribe of Dan was right next to a place called Zidon. Zidon is where Jezebel came from. You know, Hillary is reincarnated, or Jezebel is reincarnated into Hillary. Okay? And you get to thinking about this stuff, and did you know that David Rockefeller has now had his 7th heart transplant? 101-year-old billionaire. How does this guy keep getting a heart? 7th one. And I wonder if the ones he's getting are fresh kills. Where these people just keep pumping a new heart in him. Man, they're just about old as death or old as dirt. And these Illuminati types are just keep moving forward because they're living forever off of the life of somebody else. But you've got Judah and Dan. The Danites was the first tribe that went into apostasy. There was a tribe that went into apostasy where they had a priest and they called him a father. That sounds a little familiar. The Danites would be a forerunner or a portrayal of a group of people that are very strongly involved in building very unique structures called the Freemasons. The Freemasons, it's amazing, were instrumental in starting NASA. The Freemasons were instrumental in a lot of explorations, you know, going down to Antarctica and hiding a bunch of things down there. The Freemasons are the behind-the-scenes Illuminati, or in cahoots with Illuminati, or the Club of Rome, or the Rastafarians, wherever you want to call this crowd. Okay, they're the ones that's the puppeteers that's pulling the strings of whoever they choose. And that's why the Freemasons are very interested in building structures. And the reason why they have taken interest in that, there are shapes of buildings, and they make certain buildings that are magnets that draw unclean spirits. And they know what shapes to make them in to draw unclean spirits to them. And this is why, if you see somebody who's conservative or you think was sincere, got elected in office, goes to D.C., and all of a sudden they become all moderates. Why? It's because Washington, D.C. is laid out in a Luciferian fashion. Two Luciferians drew up the plans for D.C. They laid it out with Baphomet as an inverted pentagram. And that thing is laid out to draw unclean spirits. And here these people come and they don't know spiritual warfare. They succumb to the pressure. Okay? And that's the Danites. And this is why if you get into the Freemason and be a Mason, you'll get their booklet. What's it all about? It's about Solomon building a temple. But if you read it, if you ever get your hands on one, because we had one show up here a while back, several years ago, and I just off the cuff said something about the Freemasons, and he asked me, what's wrong with them? And I said, you tell me, are you one? He said, yeah, I am. He said, I joined about a year ago. I said, well, what do you want to do about it? He said, I'll give you the book and read. You mark it up. I said, you sure you want to do that? He said, yeah, I'll give it to you. And I read it. And you talk about a book filled with half-truths. I mean, just this was sneaky here. They sleight of hand here, sleight of hand there, sleight of hand there. And you can see how that pulls guys in. And here we have two people chosen for the tabernacle. Judah, the lineage of Jesus Christ. Dan. We could say that's the lineage of Satan, because in Genesis 49, when Jacob gave a prophecy of the tribes in the last days, he said the Dans are serpents. It goes right into that. I tell you, this Bible is amazing if you just spend a little time in it. And it's amazing how Satan counterfeits everything God has. Everything he's got, he's going to counterfeit it. And we have this tabernacle being built, and we got somebody from the tribe of Judah and somebody from the tribe of Dan. Okay, Ezra chapter 3, you'll see in verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. Okay, so they haven't even got the shovel out with the pitcher and showing they're going to break ground. And they gave money also unto, look at that term, the masons. Okay, and this is this deceptive thing that's gone through the years. Okay, and you say, well, we need to expose them. What for? Okay, the thing is they're going to call the shots. Okay, and that's why, because Satan is the god of this world. And so we just understand that. We don't have to get all up in arms about things. We don't have to fret about things as far as the governing structures, as part of, this guy and this guy and all this stuff. God is the one overlooking everything. And he's going to give our nation what we deserve. Welcome, Hillary. We deserve her. We deserve either one. Trump's not right about a lot of things. I mean, he is so off on the immigration thing, and she's so off on it, it's just downright pitiful. And it's not hard to fix these things if people want to fix them. But they don't want to fix them. That's not the intent. The intent is to destroy our country. That's the intent. Why? Is our country started as a Christian nation? It's based on Christian principles. The Supreme Court has even said that in several cases. And they got to take that faith out. That's the faith that can't be spoken of in the public schools. You can talk about the Muslims. You can talk about Buddha. You can talk about the great faith of Charles Darwin. But you can't talk about Jesus Christ. That's the one they're after. That's the one Satan's got to take down. And so we just got to ride the boat. We're riding the ship, or we're bailing out as fast as we can. And we're praying and asking God to have mercy. Not to bless America, because I think we're beyond that. We got to ask God to have mercy on our country. That's where we got to be. We got to beg him from a humble heart to beg for mercy. Not in the seventh inning of the game after we sing, "Take Me Out to the Ball Game," with about five beers in our belly. God bless America. You know, at the Cubs game. Like, God's going to listen to that. God in heaven is saying, puke, gag me with a spoon. And that's where it's at. Okay, and so verse 6, we got the masons. Verse 7, verse 8. We got now in the second year of their coming, so this thing is being dragged out. Okay, it's really getting dragged out. Second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel. There's that guy again. So you can see that this thing has taken a lot of time. Okay, if we drop down to verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation, finally. So they probably had all sorts of, they had to probably go to this county agent and this agent to get, approval from the fire marshal and approval from this son and this one and this one. And after they got all their permits, they got to start building 6 years later. No, actually less than a year later. Now, these people didn't apply for that stuff. They had the highest authority in the land gave them the order, and that's Cyrus. Now, eventually, that's going to be challenged in the next chapter. And in the next chapter, we get into ideas of how do we behave or respond when a public official or a public agent orders us to do something that's against our conscience or it's against their oath of office. How do we respond to that? Okay, the Bible's got the answers. Okay, if I'm going to street preach in some place and I'm standing on public property, sidewalk, in an easement by a telephone pole or something, and a police officer comes and says to me, you can't do that right there. I can't. How are we supposed to respond? We're supposed to immediately obey him and walk away? Or can we ask questions? That's what chapter 4, 5, and 6 gets into. The thing is, you start asking questions. Well, you say he's got the badge. So what? Well, he's got the gun. That might take a little interest, depending on how they are. But the thing is remind them they're the servant. You're the master. And start asking questions. Now, if you can comply like that, if you can move and it doesn't hinder anything, fine. But sometimes you don't want to move. Okay? Sometimes you don't have to. And so Ezra 4, 5, and 6 gets into the idea of how do we respond? Not angrily. Okay? We don't throw a fit. We don't, be belligerent. This is an individual that's got a soul. He has a certain mindset. We want to try to win him to Christ if we can. But we also want to stand our ground if we have to. And so there's a balance in there. And Ezra chapter 4, 5, and 6 helps explain that balance. Okay, then we get verse 10, the builders laid the foundation. Verse 10, the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. These sons of Asaph, you'll see them many times in the Psalms, at the top of the Psalms. And they have wonderful songs that's recorded, or the lyrics given to us. Verse 11, and they sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. So we can see in this public service, there's a place for singing, to praise the God. Verse 11, and all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So we got the foundation being laid. Praise God for that. Now doctrinally, we can see in the New Testament, who's our foundation? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's our foundation. We can look at that spiritually. Verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers seen were ancient men. Who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So the old timers remembered the old days. And some of us are old enough to remember the old days in church. It's a lot different. Boy, a lot has come under the bridge. I'm in the old days. When I was a kid in a Bible church, and they taught dispensations and things like that, they taught some of Clarence Larkin stuff. Man, those days, and you memorize Bible verses. In the kids' club. Now, we do that here, but these other churches, like all these versions, how can they memorize Bible verses? Utter confusion. And that's why we got one standard. And that used to be in our country. And we've fallen away from that, and that's why our country's in the mess that it is. So verse 13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. And that's the thing. When I was a kid, everybody had a King James Bible. Go to the church, it wasn't even, everybody had a King James Bible, and they actually carried it to church. What a unique thing. And they actually read from it. And they didn't have, the screen where they had the bouncing ball. All that stuff across there. You're trying to, read, you're okay, and I'm okay, and we're all okay. Is that okay? I mean, it's just so shallow these days. And this is why our people are so confused. Because they got no stability, no foundation, and they got no authority. Thank God we got his authority. I think we got a good book. Ezra chapter 3. So I pretty much got that covered, and we'll go into 4 next time. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for your words. I do pray you help us to understand them. We thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, do you have any